I lead STC College here, and yeah, and that's our discipleship year, and we're just over halfway through. The year's going really well. If you're interested in looking into that for next year, do come and chat to me at the end. I would love to speak to you. I also, with my wife Kate, I lead Young Adults Church here, and we are super excited about next weekend, because you'll know that next weekend is Centre Parks, right? And that's where it all happens. So we're very excited about that. Tonight, I'm going to speak for 15 minutes and then hand over to James. He's going to do the same. And we're going to move into this time of communion. And you'll remember, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, that we're moving through our series on Join Us in Building Community. It's on the screen behind me. And we're moving through the letter of Corinthians. This is from Paul, an early leader in the early church, and this is a letter to a church in Corinth, and Corinth is a relatively the church there is a relatively big church by the standards of the time, and so for a little bit of context, it would be slightly smaller than the amount of people in this room now. So that's who this letter is written to, and we've heard a message over the last 2 weeks about radical discipleship. Great messages. Listen online if you didn't manage to catch them. We've been exploring what following Jesus looks like in our everyday lives. And we're moving into chapter 10. And chapter 10 starts with essentially a passage that says, don't let anything get between you and God. And then we're picking it up in verses 16 and 17. It's going to come on the screen behind me, and I'm going to read it out for us now. So 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says this, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So our topic tonight is Eucharist thanksgiving. And hopefully by the end of these next kind of 10, 15 minutes, we'll have arrived at the point of thanksgiving, and we'll have got there by looking at how the Eucharist is something that is deeply personal, but it's not private and it's not about us. So Eucharist might be a new word to you, it might not be, that's okay. It's essentially a reenactment of the Last Supper, this last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross, and all the other events that we see in Holy Week that we're just coming up to in our year, actually. So this is a great time to be looking at this. You might have heard it as communion or the Lord's Supper or Mass, but the word Eucharist, I think, focuses a little bit more, less on the kind of the part of the gathering, but more on the elements of the bread and the wine and the symbolism there. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, really. What does this mean for us? And really, really briefly, just to catch you up, if you're new to this, bread represents the body of Jesus. Jesus gave his body on the cross in place of ours. And also, it's a reminder that Jesus talked about himself as the bread of life. And wine represents the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins. But it's also about the unbreakable relationship. Jesus calls that a covenant that he has made with us, this unbreakable relationship. And Eucharist means thanksgiving, so that's why we've got it on the screen. But also, if you go back a little bit more to the root of the word, it means this offer of grace. So therefore, sharing the bread and the wine together is a celebration of God's grace on offer for us. God's grace being his love, his forgiveness, his very presence in our lives, given to us freely, even though we could never deserve it or earn it ourselves. So I said personal, not private, but let's start to dig into that. Why is the Eucharist personal? Well, I believe it is. I believe it is deeply, deeply personal when we come forward and we receive the bread and the wine. And the Last Supper, as I said, is kind of this prelude to the cross, and that's where the story moves next. And The cross is this place where Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's what we believe. That's what all the kids in Kids Church would tell you. I'm sure Jack's been doing that with them recently. And I think of two things. When I come forward and receive the bread and the wine, there are two things that come into my head, really. And the first, and I do apologize, it's not like super fun, but you know, it's what comes into my head. The first is the seriousness of sin. We all sin. Sin is placing ourselves at the center of our world. It's us turning away from God. It's us essentially making idols out of ourselves. It's where we elevate ourselves above God and we say, me first, not you, God. And this means that when we do that, we're essentially in rebellion with our Creator. Our own actions and attitudes and choices put us in rebellion against the loving Father who created us. And that's not okay. It's not a good place to be. But communion also reminds us that the cross is about relationship. We've been singing a song over the last few weeks called Reckless Love, haven't we? And that has a line in it that's perfect for this. It says, when I was your foe, when I was in opposition to you, God, when I had sinned, when I was your foe, still your love fought for me. And Bible language, I think we find this kind of thing in 2 Corinthians, where it says, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the Message version, a translation of the Bible, puts that ending bit as, so that we could be put right with God. And in a way, you know, I don't fully comprehend how Jesus took all my pain and my wrong and died in my place. But I do get that it is so that I can be reconciled to God, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can know our Heavenly Father, so that we can come home, so that each day when we pray, we're not just reading off lists of requests to a distant God, but we're speaking to our Heavenly Dad. So that when we go into our daily lives, we can die to our old habits and things that hold us back and live this new life with him. Because remember, this is, you know, his life didn't end at the cross. He came back to life. You know, there's been a resurrection. Jesus didn't stay dead. He offers us new life. So ultimately, the focus has to be on Jesus. We can kind of, you know, I can think of other things when I come for communion, but ultimately it is about Jesus. He says, remember me, not even remember the cross. He says, remember me when you take this bread and this wine. What he did was so important, but it was secondary to us remembering him and his love for us and his presence in our lives each and every day. And it is so good to have this space during Lent. I love the season of Lent where we change the feel of the church. And it's really good to have access to the cross so that we can come and we can surrender the things at the foot of the cross that we don't want in our lives anymore, to leave our baggage, our hurt, our rubbish. Jesus says, I'll take that. But we leave it there. We don't take it out the door with us. Once Jesus deals with something, it's dealt with. Just as when you come back in next week, the bins will have been emptied, the floor will have been hoovered. Those things that you've left at the cross, they'll be gone. We don't return to visit them again. When we come for communion week after week, we don't come back and think of the things that that we've already been forgiven for. God has already dealt with those things. So it's not a place to remind us of, when I talk about sins, it's not a place to remind us of the sins that are in our past. Jesus has dealt with those. But it's about having freedom as we step into the future, like we heard about over the last couple of weeks. And this is grace, isn't it? We can't earn the right for this to be dealt with. But that's what the Eucharist is. It's a reminder that Jesus chose to do that for each and every one of us. This surely must lead to a response of thanksgiving, because if it's grace, we can't do anything else. We can't try and earn it. We can only give thanks. So quickly, what if it's personal, but it's not private, why is it not private? It's because I think the Eucharist is something that's much bigger than us, bigger even than just the relationship that we have with God. It's about the whole Christian family, in a way. Let's look at that last line of the verse that we've got. It says, "We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." This is what it says in the Message translation. It says, "Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is." I love that. I think that's really helpful. We're defined by Jesus, individually and together as a church. We're defined by Jesus, and it's important that we do this together. Rich or poor, new Christian or someone that knows soul survivor like the back of their hand, whether we understand this Eucharist stuff or really well, or whether we just kind of grasp a little tiny bit of it, we all sit at one table with Jesus. We are made one in him. It's not like a wedding table plan with a hierarchy of who's on the top table and who's nearby. It's not like that. We all sit at one table with Jesus. Because if there was a hierarchy, it wouldn't be about grace, would it? So in coming and doing this together, we're reminded yet again that this is about God's grace. And it's not about what we can do or how sorry we can be or how much we can pray for forgiveness. But it's purely about Jesus' grace and that he offers us freely. But this is about more than just coming to the front at church as well, because this is about whenever we eat together. You know, Jesus said, whenever you eat these things, remember me. This is about whenever we gather in our households or ourselves. We remind each other of Jesus at work in our lives, and this leads to thanks. We're back to that word again, thanks. The Eucharist, God's offer of grace to us as a community, leads to communities that are full of thanks. So let me just finish with a final thought. The Eucharist is something that is personal to us, but it's also something that we do corporately, and both those things lead to this outpouring of thanks. But I do recognize that it's hard to hear that sometimes, because sometimes we can come and say, well, you know what, Dave, I'm just not feeling particularly thankful right now. I've had a really tough day. I've had a naff week. You know, my boss has been on my back, or I've got essay deadlines or whatever it is. You know, I've just had too much fun in the snow because the school's been closed, or whatever the youth have been doing this week. Sometimes life is hard and life feels rubbish. And the things that we face can seem too big for us to take on ourselves. Our fears, our anxieties, all the things that we bring into this place with us, or maybe that we leave outside and pick up again as we walk out. I've been reading a book recently called Goliath Must Fall, and it's really good, actually. I do recommend it to you. And that says that the giant, it refers to these things as giants in our lives, and the giants that we face every day, it says in the book, have been defeated by Jesus on the cross. And so that is a great thing to be reminded of as we come and share the Eucharist, as we share the bread and the wine tonight, that whatever we come with, no matter how big we think it is, that the thing that we are remembering, that we're remembering Jesus and all that he has done for us, that nothing is bigger than that. We come and we eat and we drink and we know that Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is bigger than anything we can bring. We know that he has the victory. We know about grace. We've heard about that tonight. He freely offers an invitation to join him in that today. You know, he doesn't offer an easy life, but he offers a life where nothing is insurmountable. When we come to the table to receive bread and wine, we know that he is for us. When he is for us, what can be against? We know that any rejection that we feel when we come forward, that that must fall. The anger in our lives, the things we hold on to, that that must fall when we come forward and receive the bread and the wine. We know that the addictions in our lives, the things that hold on to us and keep us enslaved, that they must fall. And they must fall because Jesus is sovereign, not because of anything that we do. We might not see how these things will happen or fully grasp that life of freedom that we've talked about over the last few weeks yet, but we come and we trust, we receive, and we respond with thanks. And that is all we can do, and that is all we have to do because of this offer of grace from God. And we come with deep gratitude. So just before James comes up, I've got two questions for us I'd like to like you to think about. I'll give us 10 seconds, but maybe you could scribble these down or think on them later. I really believe God is going to break into a lot of lives tonight. So the two questions I'd like to leave us with are, where do we need to know God's grace in our lives tonight? And maybe that's a coming and saying yes to Jesus for the first time thing. Maybe it's a coming and giving him a part of our lives that we've never given him before. Where do we need to know God's grace in our lives tonight? And the second one is, where do we need to know his victory in our lives tonight? Because we remember that we don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is. Amen. I'll leave you 10 seconds to think on that as James comes and gets ready.
Thanks, Dave. I'm James. It's cold outside, isn't it? Yes, it is. Very cold. I'm James, married to Lucy. We've got a little baby boy now called Joshua. We're praying he's asleep. Is he asleep? No? Okay. Lord, in your mercy. Well done, Anglicans. Get him in the zone. Okay. When I've been practicing this talk, I can do it in 9 minutes, and then I've got two stories to tell. So you with me for that? Great. So we're talking about Eucharist, Thanksgiving. That's our title, 1 Corinthians 10. Dave's done an awesome job unpacking those verses already. And this topic of Eucharist, communion, has always been kind of a topic of mystery and controversy. Right when the first Christians gathered together, the Romans heard about them and like, these people, they've got a reputation for loving one another and looking after the poor. But when they go into their homes, we've heard that they eat the body and they drink the blood. So some Roman historians, Tacitus and Suetonius, they were writing the Roman history for the emperors, and they were like, these mischievous believers and their notoriously depraved ways, they've been doing cannibalism. And so it's always had like this weird mystery. When they showed them it's just bread and it's wine and it's this outward sign of deep inward meaning to these people, they understood. Actually, many of them started to believe and become Christians, but it's always had this element of mystery about this topic. You might have seen this picture before by a famous Renaissance artist. Can anyone tell me the name? Da Vinci. Da Vinci, very well done. Middle class church, very good. That's Da Vinci, 15th century Renaissance artist. It's fantastic that you know. What about this picture? Can you tell me who... Have anyone seen this picture before? Let's see how middle class you really are. Who's the guy who sings this song? No, close. It's Kendrick Lamar. He released this album last year. So not only has this topic of Eucharist been controversial through history, actually in the last 12 months, there's been lots of reimaging of this, reworking of the image, as new media in particular has picked it up and been running with it. I've just showed the next picture as well. That is our beloved Stormzy. And actually, again, it was about this time last year he released his album, Gang Signs and Prayer, and he captured this image. There's lots of buzz about what's he trying to say by using this imagery. Why is it so controversial? Why does society love to talk about it? It's become quite iconic, actually, in the last 12 months, especially with young people. There'll be lots of people with this picture in their room. What is it about the Eucharist, this Last Supper, with Jesus at the table? Actually, this picture doesn't really depict what was going on at all. It's not quite like that scene. They wouldn't have sat at a banqueting table. They shared meals on the floor. They'd have been facing, legs out, as they shared at a table together. It would have been intimate. They'd have been face to face. There'd have been no place to hide. And although, like some of Stormzy's friends, they've got masks on At the Last Supper, there'd have been nothing to hide. You couldn't hide your scars. Actually, Jesus ate with a guy who would betray him before he'd go to the cross. And Jesus knew that. There was no place to hide at this banqueting table. And actually, when we approach this table later, there'll be things in our life we can't hide them. God knows our story. He knows our motivations. And we're going to get more into that later on, particularly when I tell a story. So I'm going to read this Bible verse out again for us, just to consider again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, as we consider Eucharist and thanksgiving. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. So it begs the question, why has Paul written this verse? And there's two clues in the language that he uses in these verses. Two words that come up again and again. And the first one is thanksgiving. And the second one is this word, participation and joining in. The Greek words are on the screen behind me. Eucharist, thanksgiving. That's what the word means. To give thanks, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. But also this word, koinonia, this participation for which we give thanks, which we join in with what God is doing on the cross, in his body, that coming together as the word fellowship is another word that some translations in your Bibles, in your hands, might be using. This participation, this communion, again, another familiar church word, koinonia. And that's what Paul's saying, that this is why he's written these things. And here's why, a little bit more history about the church in Corinth. We've heard over the last few weeks, as we started this book, there were certain factions beginning to form in the church, not just between some of the Jewish people who'd become followers of Jesus and the non-Jewish people. They had like a rule of life where they didn't really integrate well with one another. So there's already some maybe obvious factions that could have things there. But actually, there was other factions beginning to form with the new believers. Some said they followed Paul the Apostle. Others said Apollos. We heard that a few weeks ago. But actually, with the communion as well, as been doing some research into this, there was rumors going around that the rich and the wealthy and those that could eat, they were having their own Eucharists. They would feast, they would indulge, they would have the first portions. And then those that were the poor in the community, the servants or those with lower jobs, they'd be given the leftovers and they'd be invited to the table a little bit later on. They'd been over indulging. And it's Paul who says, 10 verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Basically, he's saying your communion, the way that you're doing it, is so self-centered. It's so self-indulgent. It's quite selfish as a communion. Actually, when you break bread together, when you drink wine, give thanks. Look outside of yourselves and get right with one another. Do it together. This meal is not about you. It's about what Jesus has done on the cross. And that's been what we've been considering this Lent as we've hung the word love on the cross together as a church. That's what we're considering in this season. It's not about us. It's not about what we deserved. That's how we started our Ash Wednesday season here. Nikki Sentence did a fantastic job to tee us off. It is about Jesus and what he has done on the cross. It is not for judgment that he died, but it is because he so loved us that he died. And that's our mindset with communion. It's not about us. And like what Mick said at the start of this gathering today, communion isn't an introspective thing. It's an opportunity to look outward at what God is doing and to give thanks as we participate in what Jesus did on the cross, but also as we come together and share a meal. It's an outward sign of deep inward personal meaning, as Dave has said. Two stories just to finish, and then we'll share communion together. Just the first time I had communion, I was 17. I'd just become a Christian. I've not got time to go into that story now, but I'd love to talk to you about at the end if you'd like to find out. And I just in this Anglican church, just the local Anglican church to where we were living, and communion was part of the gathering there. And all of a sudden, it was opportunity to go up and take the bread and the wine. And things just became very serious all of a sudden. And like people were there and they'd come for communion. And I'm 17, I've just become a Christian. I'm thinking, first thought goes in my head, I don't know if you've had this thought, is, am I allowed? Do I go up? Do I not? No one's really explaining this thing to me. Am I allowed to go? Am I good enough? And so I kind of just like thought, all right, just be brave, join the queue, and maybe they'll not know. Maybe the steward will not like force me to sit back down. I'll just queue up and I'll join in. I was on a faith adventure at the time, and I'd said yes to Jesus. I wanted more of Jesus in my life, so I joined the queue, and then we went and knelt at the front, and they were giving out the bread, and I thought, oh, he's gonna know. He's gonna skip me, and what a weird thought to have. But that was my thought, taking the bread and the wine. But actually, in this passage today, we're told to approach this table, this meal, this thing that's been celebrated throughout all the history of the church, is to approach it with thanksgiving. The only prerequisite to come into this table is that we are right with one another. That's why we share the peace and we come looking at what God has done. Because on one sense, it's true. I didn't really deserve to go up and get communion. If it was based on my own merit, we love that song, Reckless Love. I hadn't earned it. I hadn't deserved it. I wasn't good enough, but it's not about me. It was about what God has done on the cross, love. I might not have believed I was good enough or deserved it, but God believed in me enough to die for me. And so the invitation to communion was come. Come, not because you've earned it. Come because I love you. Come because I want a relationship with you. And finally, the very last story is my experience of communion here at STC. I think it was in my first year. I'd come to a morning gathering, and they do communion there often with the kids in the room. And I was shocked to see a kid holding the wine and the bread, and Mick is saying, this is my new curate, and everyone laughs. It's a great joke. But the thing was, they were telling the story of Jesus. And my thought isn't, do I deserve this? I'm hearing the gospel story. I'm learning what Jesus did with his disciples. My thoughts aren't, I don't deserve this. Actually, we did a family worship song. It wasn't dull. It wasn't dreary. It wasn't miserable. Actually, there were some people who were smiling as they did actions. Not everybody, but some were smiling. And actually, I think that kind of communion is more true to these words in the Bible than any I've seen anywhere else. Actually, that morning, and from then on in, approaching this table, not because I'm considering, am I good enough? But remembering the Jesus story, what he did on the cross, love, and approaching the table with thanksgiving. The only prerequisite to come to this table tonight is that we're right with one another. And come tonight, come and give thanks at the table. There isn't a queue for the experienced Christians, the good Christians, the bad Christians, the not so sure Christians. That's not what it's about. The invitation tonight is to come and give thanks. Now, you might not want to take the bread and the wine. That's okay. Come to this table and give thanks tonight. Give thanks for what Jesus has done. Give thanks for the people in your life. Give thanks that it was a snow day or not a snow day, whatever. Just come and give thanks tonight, because it's good when we give thanks, because we don't make it about ourselves. We're looking for the things God is doing, and we are giving thanks.